So it's Mark chapter 1, page 1002, and it will be 14 to 20. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
You can find the second reading on page 1128, and it's from Romans 1, verses 1 to 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Great, thank you very much for reading. The title that I've given this is Evangelical a Bad Label? I guess most of us don't really like being labelled at all. And usually when somebody gives you a label, you know it's going to be a little bit insulting and sort of put you in a box and oversimplify who you are. Oh, you would say that, they'll say, you're just so left-wing or so right-wing, or you're so traditionalist or politically correct, or you're a millennial or a baby boomer, you're bound to think that. Or it's just because you're middle class, or it's because you're working class. We don't often like to be labelled, to be put in a box, to be summarised like that with just a few words. And if you didn't mind having a label, you might not choose the label evangelical. I put the word evangelical into my search engine to see what images would pop up. And most of the first ones that popped up looked very much like this. There is Donald Trump at a sort of Christian praise event of some kind with people with their hands in the air. It's become, just over the last few years, that word evangelical, certainly in the United States, has become a little bit associated with Donald Trump. Now, I don't know much about US politics. I do know a bit about Cambridge politics, and I can tell you that Donald Trump is not very popular in Cambridge. I think opinion varies between those who think that he was a terrible president who stands against democracy and truth and equality, and those who think he was something far worse than that. The other thing that you can pick up from this image is evangelical maybe is associated with being in a big crowd, with singing lots of songs, with putting your hands in the air, perhaps feeling quite emotional and caught up in the whole thing. And of course, some people love that, and that's your spiritual home, and that warms your heart, and other people feel uncomfortable with that, and it's not really what you're used to. It's not the way that you would choose to worship God. But that's not actually, none of that is what the word evangelical really means. It's nothing to do with politics. There have always been evangelicals in different political parties with different political views. In the evangelical revivals a few hundred years ago, it was evangelicals who prompted the start of trade unions and the Labour Party, for example, even though in America it's associated with being quite a right-wing political group. Politicians like to claim religious links sometimes if they know that that will get them votes, if they know that that will get more people to support them, but it isn't necessarily where they're really coming from in their heart of hearts. You don't have to identify with Donald Trump. You might prefer to think of other evangelicals, Lord Wilberforce, for example, who campaigned to abolish slavery in this country, or Martin Luther King, who campaigned for civil rights, or Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who stood up to the Nazis in the build-up to World War II. It's not really about politics, and it's also not about worship style. If you listen to some of the traditional hymns that we sing at St. Matthew's with our organ, a lot of those written by people with clear evangelical convictions who were part of that group. If you read some of the traditional prayers that, for example, that are in the Book of Common Prayer that Christians have been saying in Church of England churches for hundreds of years, you'll find they were written by people with clear evangelical convictions. Christians and churches have a lot of labels. Unless you've been a Christian for a long time, you probably aren't familiar with some of them or find them a bit confusing and bewildering. Every different group seems to have a different label. But I want to suggest there is one label that is worth understanding and is worth knowing about. And I want to encourage us even to identify with it and to own it. And that is that label, evangelical, because of what it really means. Now, usually at St. Matthew's, we preach through different books of the Bible, and we'll get back to that at half term. That's what we will normally do. But just from time to time, we take a break from that, and we look at a theme or a topic, and we look at what the whole Bible is saying about that theme or that topic. And that's what we're going to do just for the next 5 weeks. We're going to unpack that idea of being an evangelical Christian. Those are the five talks that we're going to have up on the screen. The unity of the gospel, that's today. The authority of the Bible, that's next week. The centrality of the cross, talk three. The necessity of conversion, talk four. The priority of evangelism. In other words, the key things that mark out evangelical Christianity as distinct and important. And that word evangelical simply means gospel people. And so as we think about that today, I'd like us to think about the good news about Jesus. The good news about Jesus. Evangelicals simply are gospel people. People committed to that good news about Jesus. So if you could turn back to the first reading we had. I'm afraid I'm going to get you to turn your pages quite often, more often than usual this morning. And let's have a look at the beginning of Mark's Gospel. It's on page 1002 and page 1003. And when you get there, you'll see that the very first sentence in Mark's Gospel, on the left there, says the beginning of the good news about Jesus. The beginning of the good news about Jesus. Where it says there, good news, well, we've got a translation into English. When it was written in Greek, and that word good news is the word evangel. That's where we get evangelical from evangel. It simply means good news. Or sometimes you might see the word gospel, which is the same. And so if good news is about gospel, if that's what an evangel is, then an evangelical is simply a good news person or gospel people, as I've called this series, people committed to that gospel. That's how the New Testament introduces us to Jesus. This is the first account of Jesus, and the very beginning sums it up. This is good news about Jesus. That's what the Bible is really about. And then when Jesus first started to preach and first sort of appeared in public and summed up his message, he talked again about the evangel, about the gospel, about the good news. So have a look at verse 14 and 15 on that same page, which were read out to us earlier. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news, the gospel, the evangel of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Why has the time come? Why is the kingdom near? Because Jesus has arrived. He's appeared on the scene. He's about to die for us and rise again. And that means he is going to be king. He's going to rule forever in the kingdom of God. And this is an opportunity for people to join that kingdom. Jesus says they can do that by doing two things. Repent and believe the good news, he said. Repent, turn away from the life that we have lived, from the direction that we've gone in, from the selfishness and the disobedience to God, and turn away from that and put our trust, believe the good news, put our trust in Jesus who died so that we can be forgiven and follow him as our Lord. That sums up the message and the good news of Jesus. And then when Jesus sent his followers to take that good news message and travel around the world and tell everyone, they also called it the evangel, the gospel. So if you could turn to our second reading, that was Romans chapter 1, which is on page 1128, a bit later in your Bible. Romans chapter 1 on page 1128 of the church Bibles. Paul introduces himself. He says, I'm a servant of God, servant of Christ, and I'm set apart for the gospel, the evangel, the good news of God. That's what his job was all about. The same message of the Old Testament, he says in verse 2. Old Testament and New Testament are about the same gospel, the same good news. It's a message about Jesus, verse 3, regarding his son, and all summed up in verse 4, partway through, actually the end of verse 4, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In a few weeks, we're going to have a coronation. We're going to have some celebration in this country. There'll be street parties. There'll be a bank holiday. Maybe you're going to be going away somewhere for that. And when they had a new king, it was seen as a real celebration, really good news. Everyone was united. They all had the same leadership. And someone was sent out into the streets to call out and to announce what was called the evangel, the good news, to announce Caesar is Lord, for example. But the good news of the Bible is that Jesus is Lord. And that is so much better. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of all. And really good news, if he's our Lord, the Bible says, have we seen how good that is? Our world is ruled, isn't it, by flawed politicians who keep having to resign. We had another politician resigning this week. It's not an unusual thing in our countries. Other parts of the world ruled by people who really ought to resign but never will, by dictators. You think of the army generals starting to fight in the Sudan and people having to try and escape the city, or the war in Ukraine and the leaders there. That's the kind of leadership our world has. And in our own lives, when we try and run our own lives, we also mess up. And we also get it wrong and cause problems. So it comes as really good news that Jesus Christ is Lord, especially that he's risen from the dead, that he's defeated the final enemy of death. And to have Jesus our Lord is to be saved, to be rescued from all of these troubles in our world, to be with him forever. And Romans unpacks that, doesn't it? If you look on in the chapter to verse 16, chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel, the evangel, the good news is God's power. It is how God rescues people, saves people from sin and death and hell, and brings us out of this lost, doomed world into God's kingdom, where Jesus is king forever, into his church and into his people, where things really are different, and where we really are saved forever in this life and the next. I hope you can see how central that is, how important that is, how good that is, if any of that is true, that good news of Jesus. And I wonder how much that good news really matters to you. Well, that good news about Jesus, that evangel, is what marks out evangelicals, gospel people. And I want to talk about how it separates us from some, from those who don't share that good news faith yet, and how it unites us with others, people who may be very different from us, churches that may be very different, but do share that same evangel and that same good news. So firstly, the good news about Jesus that separates us from some. So if you could look on to Galatians chapter 1, another page turn. You're doing well to keep up. Thank you for persevering. But it's better if you're looking at what I'm reading as well, so I'm checking that I'm not making it up. Galatians 1 on page 1168. In other words, the core message of the gospel of evangelicals separates us out, makes us distinct and different from other things that might look and sound a bit Christian, but actually aren't the same message. Galatians 1, verse 6. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Paul can't believe how quickly this is happening. I'm astonished, he says. I can't believe how quickly. I've only just come to Galatia. I've only just told you about Jesus. You've just become Christians. And already, straight away, someone else has come along and is offering you a different message. It sounds a bit the same in some ways, but it's a different message. And already you're turning away from the message that I taught you. There were people in Galatia, they were fine with Jesus. They were fine with the idea that Jesus died and rose again and that you can be forgiven through him. But they said, but there are other things that you need to believe and other things that you need to do before you're a real Christian and before you're really saved and rescued. And Paul says, well, that's another message. That's not the same good news message of Jesus at all. They've changed it. They've perverted it, as he puts it. They've distorted it, twisted it, and turned it into something that is an alternative gospel. And because it's an alternative gospel, well, it's not good news at all. It's no gospel message at all. Paul says, don't believe that kind of thing, even if you have a vision of an angel and an angel tells it to you. Even if you hear it from me, even if I change my mind and start to agree with it. Never believe that message. We might say, don't believe an alternative gospel, even if you hear it from a persuasive, famous preacher that everyone's listening to, even if you hear it from officially authorized clergy in church buildings or senior leaders like bishops, even if you hear it from someone who is really inspiring and admired and who has done good things and has a good name, if it's not the gospel of Jesus, if it's not the good news of Jesus, don't believe it, because it can't save. It doesn't have God's power to save or rescue. It leaves us, as Paul says at the end of verse 8, it leaves them under God's curse. Still, in other words, still under his right and fair justice and judgment, not rescued from that. Jesus said the same thing. He spoke about wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. At first, they're going to look like they're part of the flock, part of the Christian church on the outside, but really on the inside, they are quite dangerous. They might seem convincing, but they're fake. I don't know if you've ever seen this painting. At the end of World War II, a leading art expert called Han van Meegeren was charged by the police with the crime of supporting the Nazis because he'd been providing them with famous paintings, including this one, worth a lot of money, thought to be a 17th century classic by an artist called Vermeer. In his defense with the police, he said, oh no, you can't charge me with that crime because the painting I gave them was a forgery. It wasn't by Vermeer at all, I actually did it myself. And the police thought, oh, you're just trying to get out of this. You're trying to wriggle out of this. We don't believe you. So he said, okay, I'll prove it to you. And they put him in a room and he painted another one just the same that looked exactly like Vermeer. It turns out he'd faked at least 16 paintings in his career. He'd made a profit of over £21 million in today's money. And he was found not guilty of working with the Nazis, but guilty of fraud and therefore declared bankrupt. Fakes can be hard to spot at first, can't they? And the word evangelical is a label for gospel people, but there are alternatives. That's why you kind of need a label now. It'd be nice, really, to say that evangelical gospel people, well, that's just Christian. There's a word for that already. It's called Christian. But you need a label. You need to be a bit more specific because people use the word Christian in lots of different ways to mean lots of different things. And at first, they might sound a bit Christian. Some alternatives try to add something to the Christian message, and others try to take something away from the gospel. Some add something. Perhaps more obviously there are cults like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses who would agree that Jesus died and rose again for our forgiveness and for eternal life, but would say that that isn't enough. You also need to accept not just the Bible, but the Book of Mormon or the writings of the Watchtower for Jehovah's Witnesses, that it's not enough to have faith in Jesus. You also need to do certain things and be part of their cult and join their group and be recognized as official by them. Even the Roman Catholic message, if you look at the Vatican website, adds to the official message of the Roman Catholic Church, adds to the gospel message of Jesus, saying that the Bible is not enough. We also need to believe things that aren't in the Bible but are part of the traditions of popes and bishops over past centuries. And that the cross of Christ is not enough to save us. You need to add a Roman Catholic baptism and receiving Mass regularly and going to confession. You need a priest to be truly saved and to stay saved. That it adds to the gospel message in a similar way to the story in Galatia. And there are others who take away from the Christian gospel. So, for example, the liberal gospel, I'm throwing all these labels at you. I hope we'll get to know some of them over the weeks ahead. Catholic, this one is liberal. Very common view. We might use the word liberal positively sometimes, but if you're talking about the liberal gospel, you're talking about the idea that we don't need to accept the whole Bible. We can pick and choose from what it says, the bits that we happen to welcome in our culture and in our minds. We can value those and we can reject the bits that don't sit well with us. That we don't really need Jesus to die for us to take away the punishment for our sins. That people from other religions may be right with God without that. And that it may be enough for us to do good in society and to imitate Jesus' example. That he's more of an example than a saviour. That is known as the liberal gospel. Now there may be people who use the word Catholic and liberal as their label for themselves, who may well have a real faith in the real Jesus Christ. And we may well meet them in heaven. I hope, very much hope, that we will. Only God, of course, can really know. My problem isn't really with them as Christians. My problem is with the message that is being preached, because that's not a message that can rescue or a message that can save. It's not the evangel. It's not the gospel. The good news, then, about Jesus separates us from some, makes us distinct from some that might say this is Christian. But it also unites us with others, unites us with very many people. Whatever other label we might choose for ourselves as a Christian, whatever else may be different about different churches, evangelicals are brought together and are one in Christ if they share that good news. So have a look, turn the page again, page 1178. Page 1178 in the Church Bibles, Philippians chapter 1, from verse 15. Philippians 1, verse 15. It is true, Paul writes, that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here, he means in prison, put in prison, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. See, Paul wrote very strongly against his rivals in Galatia, but very positively about his rivals in Philippi. He doesn't seem to mind that they are rivals and that there's envy and that there's selfish ambition and false motives. They're trying to compete with people and pinch people away from him and do better than Paul has done. He doesn't mind any of that. He rejoices. He doesn't rejoice about the false teaching in Galatia. He says, don't listen to it. Don't believe it. They're under God's curse. But the rivals in Philippi, he's fine with them. And do you see what the difference is? It's because in Philippi, they're preaching the same gospel. And so it doesn't matter to him that they're part of a different group, or that there's a bit of competition, or their motives aren't very good. It's the same message, and he's actually really pleased about it. He says, I rejoice, I'm really happy. They might not like me. Maybe that just helps them to preach more to more people about Jesus so they can compete with me. And we're more converts than I have. Fantastic. They're telling people good news about Jesus. I praise God for that. It reminds me of a friend of mine who became a vicar of a church. And some people didn't like his leadership and didn't agree with him about some issues. And after a while, they left and formed a new church. It was painful. One of the people who left was a really good friend who'd been there at his wedding. They'd had lots of meals together and liked each other. But this group of people, they left his church and they started another church just down the road. And whenever my friend talks about it, he says, well, what a fantastic thing that we started a church plant. We didn't plan to. It wasn't deliberate. I can think of nicer ways that it might have happened, but the outcome is great. There are now two churches preaching the gospel in our area instead of just one. We can be one. We can be united with all those who preach the same gospel. And Paul says more about that in 1 Corinthians, which we're looking at 5 o'clock. But let's just have a look at 1 Corinthians 15. A few more pages on 1 Corinthians 15, verses 2 and 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2 and 3. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you've believed in vain. And then chapter 15, verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Do you see those words, first importance? He's talking about the gospel, verse 2, the good news, the evangel. And he talks about it being of first importance. This letter of Corinthians is full of things that are of second importance or third importance. And they've written to ask Paul about all of them. And they've managed to divide and disagree and fall out with each other over all these different issues. And Paul writes the letter to emphasize Christian love and Christian unity. We have the Lord's Supper a little later to remember that Jesus' death on the cross brings people together, makes us part of his body, and makes us one with him. All those other things, he says, don't need to divide you. And then he finally gets to talk about what he wants to talk about at the end of the letter. He's finished answering their questions. He says, what I really want to talk about is something that is more important, something of first importance, the gospel, the good news. Jesus died for sins. Jesus rose from the dead. And that's what the Bible is all about. That's the core of Christianity. Don't be divided by the details, even the important details. Be united by the gospel, Paul is saying. It's not always easy for Christians to do that. We can be a little bit too divisive, can't we? In one of Mark Twain's children's stories, he's got a character called Tom Sawyer, who talks about some local preachers. He says they're always splitting into smaller groups, smaller and smaller groups of people who agree with them on everything. He says, the preacher thinned the predestined elect down to a company so small as to be hardly worth saving at all. But that label evangelical, don't think of it as something that narrows us down and makes us part of a tiny thing. It makes us part of something huge. It's a massive umbrella. It's a label that brings together Christians from all over the world, from all down history, Christians from many, many different cultures and backgrounds, churches that do things in very different styles and very different ways. And one of the privileges for me of being full-time in Christian ministry is I get to work with people from lots of different churches and backgrounds and to meet with them and pray with them and worship with them and partner with them. And we do that here in Cambridge with churches that are Baptist or here's some more labels for you. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, URC, FIEC. We work with all of those churches. Charismatic, Pentecostal, Conservative, High Church, Low Church. I could go on and on with labels like that. All those labels mean something. Some are just a historical accident. Just which group of churches happen to be part of the same network and happen to have started. If you happen to live around the corner from a church that is Baptist, you might have grown up going to a Baptist church. If it had been a Methodist or an Anglican, maybe you would have been a different church. that you'd grown up. Some of it's just historical accident. Some of it is real differences that do have some importance, that do make a difference to how you do things. And they would argue, well, our way we think is a bit better than the way other churches do it. Well, no church is perfect. We've all got things to learn from each other. But in the end, those are differences that don't change the gospel and don't change the good news of Jesus. And we find ourselves united and of one mind and in partnership. So I want to suggest that labels are not always a bad thing. Think about medicine. Quite important to have a label on your medicine. If you have a medicine cabinet full of bottles and pills, it's really important to read the label and to know whether it's the right medicine and the medicine that you need to take and whether it's going to make you healthy and well. And you want to distinguish that from your bottles in other cupboards, don't you? The things that you use in the garden to kill weeds or insects, or the things that you use in the bathroom to keep it very clean. You don't want to be taking those into your body. You want to make a distinction between medicine and poison, and the label will help you to do that. And so that word evangelical or gospel people is a really useful label to label. Much more important to have a label for the Christian faith. Because Jesus isn't just offering us physical health or a long life. He's offering us spiritual health, a right relationship, a healthy relationship with our God and our Creator. And he's offering us eternal life and a rescue. So it's worth getting the label right. It's worth knowing what you're joining and what you're hearing and what you're believing and what you're sharing with others. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, by this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. I'm going to give us a few moments to reflect on that. We're going to have the Lord's Supper afterwards, and we're going to remember how Jesus makes us one with all kinds of different Christians as we share the same message of his death and resurrection.